that most of you will say, of course he is. But for some people, it's not always that easy to answer that question. And so I will show you a little video, and then we go into the scriptures. It comes out of Mark chapter 10. If you can get me on there, there's a little video of a Jewish lady who turns to Jesus Christ, and she has a family, and she loses everything to gain everything.
Young men, very wealthy, and they had sold the news of God, that they'd been bringing that Jewish woman to the meetings night after night after night. And they'd been telling me every day how the battle was going. And that night they said, this is the night for the one. Said the day it came to a crisis. Her mother and father told her that if she in Jewish language, they use language like this, her mother and father said, daughter, if you embrace the religion of Jesus, you'll no longer be our daughter. Her husband had told her that day, if you embrace the religion of Jesus, you'll no longer be my wife, and I'll not let you see the children again. And they meant it. They meant it. And in spite of that, that little Jewish woman waded through the rain. She was there. And I preached that night, and we stood and began to sing. I saw the Jewish woman take her glasses off, wipe her eyes. And after she took her glasses off, and with her handkerchief wiped her eyes, and left her with a great sob, came running. She wasn't in the street. She came running, and she put her arms around me, put her head on her shoulder, and sobbed. And then when the sobs had gone away, she said, preacher, I surrender to Jesus. To that Jesus she'd been taught from childhood was the bastard son of a fallen woman. I surrender to Jesus. When we stood to welcome the folks who'd come, I put my hand on her shoulder and called attention to the congregation to an old Isaiah, what is it, 3:9? Tell she's a Jewish. I said, this little woman comes tonight to surrender to Jesus Christ. She knows it's going to cost her mother and father. It's going to cost her children. It's going to cost her husband. It's going to cost her home. But she comes to Jesus to surrender. 2 days later, I drove by, didn't go in. They had a tremendous funeral in that city. They bought an expensive casket out of a hearse to the Jewish synagogue and had the funeral of that woman. They took that empty casket out and buried it in their graveyard. The only time she ever got to see her husband was when they met, as he got a divorce from her. And at the time I went to see her, she'd not seen her precious children, her mother and father, or her husband for years. And I went to see her because I needed her. She's the happiest person I've ever known. She's the happiest person I've ever known. Under God, just to be in her presence would lift you up. Never a murmur, just joy. found him precious. All it cost you was everything. But bless God, he's worth it. He's worth it.
He's worth it. Jesus says that the kingdom is like a merchant who finds a precious pearl and he sells everything to purchase that pearl. Or like a merchant who found a treasure in the field and he goes and sells everything so he can buy this field. Why would anybody do that? Why would anybody pay this price as he paid? Because Jesus is everything. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Then Peter spoke up. Let's read it together, my friends. Peter spoke up. We have left everything to follow you. Truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. What is Peter saying? We've given up everything for you, Jesus. And Jesus says, but there is good things coming. How many knows how these people ended their life? Peter was crucified upside down. Luke was hanged in Greece. Mark, the ones we read that wrote this book, he was in Alexandria in Egypt, dragged with horses to the street until he died. John was put in a boiling oil, according to the myth, survived, was exiled to Patmos. He was the only one who actually survived of those 12 disciples. Peter was crucified, upside down, I told you that. Nathanael, he was a missionary in Asia, and he was martyred with a whip. Matthew was also martyred in Ethiopia with a sword. Andrew was crucified in Greece. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India. Jude was killed with an arrow. Matthew stoned and beheaded. Paul tortured and beheaded. Just a few. Are you ready to sign up? So you see, we preach that salvation is free. And it is free for us, but it's not free. It says Jesus, he paid the price. Amen. In fact, it says in Mark, he says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for who? For many. And what does a ransom mean? It means it's a term of if you are a slave. They come and says, I want to free you, my friend. And here is the money. That is the ransom that is paid. And so Jesus Christ, he paid that ransom. And then he goes on to say how he was going to do it. In Mark 10:32, he said, they were on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished. While those who followed were afraid, again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. You're going to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, kill him, and 3 days later he'll rise. My friends, that's the price he paid for you and I to have freedom. And I think Maddie says he's right. Hallelujah. Amen. However, there is a price that if you want to follow Jesus, you also need to pay. And there's factually, when I was meditating, I thought of 3 different costs that comes with following Jesus. And they're well worth it. One is persecution that we just saw there. She lost her family. And they had a mock, the family had a mock funeral for her. The casket was empty. It was a mocking, say, she had died to us. Do you know that in the world today, there's probably somewhere close to 100 million Christians who's been persecuted for their faith? Many lose their lives. I have just read a book called Insanity of God. My friend, it shook me up in a good way. It helped me get my priorities straight. When I read about the many people like her who paid a high price for what she believes. But was she miserable? Was she a bitter woman? No. She's a woman full of peace and joy. And the preacher who shares the story shares, I want to be with her. Because there's such a joy being with her. Because she has made a decision in her life to pay the price and say he's worth it all. So what are these three? One of them is persecution. Another one is the transforming love. I heard this quote from a guy called Tim Keller. He says, changing love is substitutionary sacrifice. So there is a price you pay when you love. Are you with me when I say this? Jesus has loved you unconditionally. That's the ransom. He said you're free not because you worked that or because you earned that, but because he loves you. How many believe that? Unconditionally, he loves you. But then he turns around and says, as I have loved you, now love one another. In fact, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus without love. That is a key evidence that you are his disciple. However, when you love, and you will, because the moment Jesus comes in your life and the Holy Spirit comes in there, the Holy Spirit is called love, joy. The Holy Spirit brings to love people. But when you start loving people, guess what? It costs you. Who does Jesus really love? When you read the scriptures, he loves everybody, but he also loves the poor. He loves the broken. And guess what? When you come alongside and says to someone who's really broken, I'm going to help you, it's going to cost you. How many has children? How many knows that if you're going to raise that little child to be healthy, it's going to cost you? It's going to cost you many hours of reading books that you could care less about. Many hours of doing spelling bees about words you could care less about. Many diapers, many spankings, many things you're going to have to sacrifice if that child is growing healthy. It's cost you. Transforming love costs you. And if we're going to do what God calls us to do, we're going to have to pay the price. Amen. We're going to have to pay that price. And that means to extend of ourselves, out of ourselves, the love that he has given us to the most broken and hurting people, including your enemies. Transforming love costs you. But God called you to pay the price. Amen. How many is somebody who is difficult to love in your life? Don't look at your spouse. But that's the very thing he called us to do. Amen? To love the most impossible people on earth. And sometimes they're your kids. Sometimes it's a relative. Finally, and I want to talk about the spiritual battle. The cost that you pay when you have to come against demonic powers and you have to come in the opposite spirit. How many knows the Bible says that we are in a battle? It says In John 10:10, it says, Jesus came to give us life and give it in abundance, but he has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And how does he do it? He entraps us with lies and deceptions, and he becomes the accuser of the brethren. Many of us think, well, demonic stuff is just happening out there somewhere when there's openness to the culture or something like that. But actually, it's right here. And we often don't recognize it. Even the most Christians that I have seen sometimes don't recognize this. We have gone to the, oh God, I know I'm going to say something. If you have some toes, I'm going to step a few. We have gone into the healing lodge, and we have seen mighty things happen. Right, Adina? People have been saved, baptized, some of them delivered. We stepped on the enemy's toes, on his territory, to bring the light and hope. And the enemy, my friends, didn't like it. And see, what I see happening when the enemy comes, and I've been in this for 21 years, it's not so much as deliverance, but it's that the Christians become aware of the schemes of what he's trying to do. So what I find when the enemy comes in, I sometimes find the most immature Christians saying this. They justify why they should divorce their wife. Or they justify why they should attack somebody else and criticize them. They even justify coming against the pastor. I have a friend in Medicine Hat who has split up. And when I try to help them, I said, well, this other person has a Jezebel spirit. And I go to the other person and said, this person has a Jezebel spirit. I thought, wow. Is this a cover up for not doing what God says to do? Frequently, the battle of the enemy, my friends, is to turn us away from what God has called us to do. And he says to us, when you come against the enemy, turn what? The other cheek. He says I think it's Luke 6, he says, love who? Who? Your enemies. Pray for them. Bless them. Grow an extra mile. Well, it's nice when they have some kind of a uniform on or when there's another culture. But what if they are right across from you? Where did it say that you're not to love them also? Why do I hear this stuff that sometimes among Christians that they seem to justify that they can actually hate people? Even those that are close to you. When the enemy comes, that's what I see. I see people being deceived. I see people being blinded. And they actually begin to think that it's okay to do things that's absolutely contrary to what God says. So the cost is this. I even heard this. They said, oh, the finances of church is not good, so I'm going to put my finances somewhere else. When you do that, you just come in agreement with the enemy. Oh, the church is this and church is that. Do you know what he's saying that? You just come in agreement with the enemy. That's the schemes, the battle. But here's the cost. Here's the cost. I see the scheme. But I choose to go in the opposite spirit. I recognize what he's trying to do. And instead of feeding into it, which he wants me to do, I'm going to stand up and say, thank you, Jesus. In him, I'm more than a conqueror. Thank you, Jesus, that he loves even my enemy. And rather than tearing them down and criticize them behind their back, I'm going to speak positive. I'm going to bless them, and I'm going to see what God sees in them. And Lord, whatever is wrong with them, I'm going to leave to you. Because I have to be honest with you. I need the same kind of grace. I'm not perfect. By far from it. But please, let the Lord deal with me. Amen. When I see somebody, sometimes when we go to the in-laws, there's a lady sitting in a little cubicle there, and she has eaten, drank vinegar for breakfast, and somebody put salt on her porch. And I say to Jen, I'm going to get a smile out of her. I'm going to come in the opposite spirit. Amen. That's the cost. When your wife is mad at you and wants to kick you out to sleep in the doghouse, find that opposite spirit. Find it. It's cost you. But God asks of us to pay that price. When you can justify divorcing your wife, go to the scripture and says, Lord, you didn't call me to do that. You call me to love. Help me, Lord, to pay the price. To pay the price. To pay the price. To pay the price. Many of us don't have persecution the way they have in some countries. But most of us have to pay the price of the transforming love. And it's a price that God asks of us to pay. And you can pay it because of His love for you. And He asks of us to battle. And the battle is not against flesh and blood. The battle is against spiritual principalities. Kingdom of darkness. They want to destroy the light. And one of the ways, my friends, I battle that battle is to do what I believe the Bible says to do. It is to praise Him. And to fix my eyes upon what's noble, what's honorable, and what's good. It is to rejoice, and again I say rejoice, and let your gentleness be evident to all, and in everything be thankful with prayer and thanksgiving. I didn't get that quite right, but you know what I mean. You see, when I see the problems, I get discouraged, but when I see what God is doing, I get encouraged. Amen. And I can sit down and we can talk about what God is doing. And that is a form of battle. Are you with me? I have seen 12 people baptized this last year. We've probably seen more than that saved at the healing lodge. We have seen, there was a little boy, a young person on Friday, not this Friday, the Friday before, Riley, who shared how God had touched his life. That's what this is all about. This is what it's all about. I want to share this story with you. Out of this book, it's called The Insanity of God. By a man called Nick Ripken. I realized I just texted and tested it. I just realized there's actually a video made of this book. But it really, really just stirred my heart. Nick had been saved, went to Somalia. Somalia, if you don't know anything about Somalia, that's where all the priests were. And there was civil war and there was droughts. And he went in there to provide food and medical help. And he thought very successful at providing food and medical help, but he felt they weren't providing the gospel. And one day he sat down with four Christians and they had communion together. Four Christians, Somalian Christians, a few he could find. The next day they were all killed. He was very discouraged. And then he spends the rest of his life, and he's still doing it, to examine the stories of the underground church. And this is, his pursuit is to find out, is it worth it? Is it worth it? So he tells this story. He goes to Russia. And he interviews a man called Dmitry, who has been in a prison for 17 years in a Russian prison because of the communists. Remember? Lenin, Stalin, those guys. They didn't like Christians. They put him in prison. Dmitry was put in prison. And this is why he was put in prison. You see, when Lenin came, Stalin came, they destroyed churches. But his parents, Dmitry's parents had been Christians before the revolution took place. And this Nick had, and his wife had three kids. And one day he said, "We need to teach our kids about Jesus. And there's no church, let's teach them about Jesus." And so every Wednesday they sat down and they opened the Bible. How many think that's a good idea to open the Bible with the kids? And shared the gospel. And then they began to sing. And then, because it was a little village, people began to hear it. They could hear the singing. And they came to the door and said, "Can we join you?" And pretty soon there was 25 people there. And the authorities noticed and they said to him, "You can't do this. You can't be a church." And he said, "We're not a church. I'm not ordained. We don't have a building. We just have a house." He said, "Whatever you do, you can't do it." And so it grew to 50. The 50, and he came in and says, "You're going to be punished for this." And then he lost his job. His wife lost his job. The three kids got kicked out of school. And the church grew to 75. When 75 grew, the official came in and beat him, Dmitry, in front of these 75 people. Then the church grew to 150. Then they arrested him. And hear me, here comes the story. He went to jail. And so Nick asked him, "How do you keep your faith in jail?" He says, "I went to this prison and there was 1,500 prisoners and I was the only Christian." Can you see that's a bit of a challenge? And he said, "Every day I will stand up, I will turn to the east," that's east. And he said, "And I will sing." Songs that he had remembered, songs that God had given him, songs that he wrote, he began to sing. And all the prisoners would take the cups and bang and say, "Shut up, shut up." He didn't care. Every day. And whenever he could find a piece of paper, a little slab of paper like this, and a pen, he would write down scriptures that he remembered. And he would put it on his pillow, and every day the guards would come and find it and beat him. I'm not sure why he put it on the pillow. I think I would have put it under the pillow. One day, he found a whole piece of paper, blank, and a pen. And he knew he shouldn't do it, but he couldn't help himself. He wrote scriptures that he had memorized on both sides. And he put it on the pillow. And the guards came and said, "We've had enough of you." And they dragged him down the hallway to execute him. But the 1,500 or 1,200, I can't remember the exact number, of prisoners stood up and turned east and they began to sing his song. And the guards dropped him and said, "Who are you? Who are you?" And he said, "I'm the servant of the Most High, of Jesus Christ." And they did not execute him. 3 days, 3 weeks later, he was released after 17 years in prison. Here's a little more to the story. One day, he was going to pay the price. He wasn't going to pay the price. One day, he wasn't going to pay the price. They came to him and said, "Your wife is dead, and your three boys has been taken into the custody of the state." And he just cried. He just couldn't do it. He said, "Tomorrow morning, bring the papers. I'll confess that I renounce my faith in Jesus. I can't do this. I need to find my voice." And the guards were happy. No problem. Tomorrow we'll bring the confession paper. You sign them and you're released. Can you think about how tempting that is? So in the night, he has a dream of his wife and three boys and some neighbors. You see, in the middle of the night, because his wife was not dead, that was a lie. She had woken and told her boys, we need to pray for that. And called some neighbors. And in the living room, they had a prayer meeting, calling upon Jesus to help dad, without knowing what was wrong with dad. And God opened that realm in the dream, showing Dimitri that his wife was alive and they were praying for him. In the morning, when the guards came with the confession papers, he said, I'm not signing that because you lied to me. My wife is well alive and my boys is at home. No way. The man paid a price. And it's easy to believe when you hear the end of the story. It's another thing to be in the midst of the trial. And with a stroke of a pen, you can renounce your faith and be set free. That's persecution. But many has been willing to pay it because it's well worth it. Are you willing to pay it? Are you willing to pay it? I was at the Pursuit Conference, and there was a guy who says, he shared this. He said, I went to the refugee camps in Syria. Christian, there were Christians. And he said, how can we pity you, we are sorry for you, how can we help you? And he said, they said, don't pity us. Oh yeah, we were executed. But now we see hundreds and thousands of Muslims turning to Jesus Christ because of what ISIS did to us. I listened to a little video last night about North Korea, of a pastor who wanted to go and help the North Korean. And he said to the North Korean, we're praying for you. And the North Korean says, and we have everything. We can give you Bibles. We can give you whatever. And the North Korean said, you're praying for us. We're praying for you. Because you got to have everything. We have nothing but God. I don't know about you, but the persecuted church gives me a little spanking and helps me get my priorities straight. When I read that, I stop grumbling for a day or two. I stop murmuring. Because any problems I have is minor. But I want to tell you this. He's worth it all. Because in his hand is all eternity with him. And I believe that when I get into eternity and stand before God, he's not going to say, Hans, how many did you lead to the Lord? He's not going to say, what have you done? He's going to say, have you learned to love? Even your enemies. Let us stand.